Let's take a seat. We'll continue our fellowship. We'll continue our fellowship after the service. We'll join us for snacks in the foyer after we're done. But it's great to have you here today. A wonderfully foggy day. We hope to clear things up soon. I was just thinking, I'm Pastor Jeff, the new pastor here. The first time I was called Pastor Jeff, it was 3 months before our daughter Clara was about to be born. So I won't give her age away, but that was a while. And so it's a little bit strange, but it's also a little bit familiar being called that. But we just praise the Lord for that. Anybody recognize these? These aren't the original, right? The Ten Commandments? Why aren't they the original? Because Moses broke the original, that's right. What did they do with the second copy? They put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Very good. Actually, this is made in China. It's out of plastic. But you know it's the Ten Commandments because it's numbers 1 through 10 are in Roman numerals. So we need that, right? But it's iconic in our culture. That's right. We'll talk about that in a minute. We're continuing in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. Oh, I want you to do something else. Those of you that are in the front, because you are eager for the message, turn around and look behind you. Isn't that wonderful? So we have this TV, and I can actually see it. It's wonderful. That was just installed this week, right? Or last week, but it's working. And as was said last night, under budget and before, on time and under budget. So that's really wonderful. Thank you, Rob, and everyone else who helped him do that. So we're looking at, in this part of chapter 8, the flesh versus the spirit. Now, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to read the passage. I'll read one verse, and you read the next verse, okay? So the pastor will read the odd verses, and there's nothing in, no reason for that except it's the one we start with. And then the congregation will read the even verses, and I'll read it along with you so that it goes in the microphone. Well, I guess I have to do it this way. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Son or the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Amen. May God give us blessing because of these words. Now, in this chapter, there's words of truth, but these words have shades of meaning. These words are actually used in several different meanings within the text, law and flesh and spirit. Now, you might ask, why would Paul use these different words with different shades of meaning? They're actually word plays or plays or puns in a sense. And why would he do that? This is an oral culture that he's talking to. And even though many people can read, many didn't have scriptures to read. But as an oral culture, word plays help memory. And so he wanted to prompt their memory. Now, for us, it can be a little confusing. And even when the translators translate these words, law, flesh, and spirit, you'll notice in the different translations that they're translated slightly differently. Because the law, well, what can law mean? Law can mean an ordinance by man. For example, drive 25 miles an hour, not 35 miles an hour. None of us have ever done that, but we know what it means. Or it can mean like this one, right? What are these? The Ten Commandments, the moral law. And notice it's correct because it's in Roman numerals. What's the one in the middle supposed to be? That picture. Okay, an apple falling on Isaac Newton. And what does he do? He figures out the formula for the gravitational acceleration, or the acceleration due to gravity, or the law of gravity. Now, sometimes law is used that way. It just means how things work. How things work in the physical world, but also how things work in the spiritual world. So, when the word law is used, it can mean God's law through Moses, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's used to mean the five books of law. What are the first five books? The Pentateuch. Yeah, that's Greek for five books. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the five books of Moses. And the Jews called them the Torah, which means the instruction. Sometimes law is used, especially in Paul, as a way of earning one's right before God. It's keeping the law in order to earn salvation. And then sometimes it's just the principle of operation. We'll find these words used this way in this chapter. Now, what about flesh? Flesh can mean the part of the body that's not hard, the soft part of the body, muscle, fat, organs, anything that's not hard, not the bones. So, it would mean, not the bones. But it also can mean man who thinks he's independent of God. He doesn't need God in his life. I have everything I need contained in my body, including my brain. I don't need God. I can live without God and just who I am. He doesn't realize that God is holding him together, but he thinks he can be independent of God. So it's man separated from God, thinking he's independent, he doesn't need God, and therefore he's not obligated to follow God. If he doesn't need God, he doesn't have to listen to God. And it can also mean the whole system around the world of sinful man, or the worldview of sinful man. So the word flesh is used this way. Now what about spirit? Spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. Everyone say that, pneuma. Like pneumatic tire, right? It means air or breath or the life principle. So here we see, can you see the horse breathing? I put that in for my daughter. She loves horses. And also it can mean the spirit of man, a disembodied spirit or a ghost. So here we have life, the breath, life force, the bodiless soul or a ghost. It can also mean an angel because they don't have bodies like humans. It can mean God or the spirit of God. Or it can mean even an attitude or a mood or an orientation. And on the day of the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples. They see him. They know he's dead. And what do they think? They think he's a spirit. They think he's a ghost. And he says, I'm not a ghost. I'm here. It's me. Look at me. Look at my hands. Look at me. And so some of them believed and some of them didn't. And he said, look, does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see that I have? Okay. You look pretty solid. And then he said, hey, do you have any food? They gave him some broiled fish and he ate the broiled fish in front of him. And then they go, okay, you're really here. So those are what spirit can mean. Now let's look at some of the words. We're not going to study this in depth, but we're going to look at some of the major things in this section. He says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This tells us two things. Justification. We learned that in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Romans. Why are we justified? We're justified on what Christ has done, not what we do. Christ has already done it. He died in our place on the cross, but that doesn't save you. Because he died for everyone. Is everyone saved? No, you have to what? You have to believe it and receive it for yourself. And how do you receive it? By faith. Why? Because it's a promise. God made a promise, and for you to believe the promise, you receive it by faith. That's why we say justification by faith, or justification through faith, or justification by grace through faith. And what happens when you receive that? You are united with Christ. You have a union with Christ. One of our songs mentioned that we are united with Christ, in union with him. And so I put down there, you in X. What did I say X is? Christ, because it's the first letter of the word Christ in Greek. And the early Christians would write an X to let someone else know they were a Christian. So we are in Christ, but also Christ is in us. Now, another thing we learned in chapter 5 is that we are all in Adam. How are we? We're all born in Adam. But if we're in Adam, we die, we perish, and we're under the judgment of God because everyone in Adam is broken and doesn't do what God wants us to do. Everyone in Adam cannot fulfill the law, because we're broken. And so being in Adam is the same as being in the flesh. That's what he talks about in this chapter. And being in Christ is the same as being in the Spirit. And he said, for the law of the Spirit, and these are all genitives, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And if you look at different translations or commentaries, you'll know that people struggle. Well, what does that mean? I'm about to tell you the true meaning, or at least how I understand it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ means the Spirit's law. And in this case, it means the principle, how things work. The Spirit's law, or the Spirit's principle about life united to Christ. If you're united to Christ, this is how that life is lived. It's the Spirit's law of how life is lived united to Christ. What's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death. Well, it can mean something like you break this law, the penalty is death. It's the transgression and the penalty. And that's true. It's certainly true in the Mosaic law. But the reason it's true is God is trying to teach us something. When we sin, the consequences of sin is death. What is sin? Sin is being separated from God. And if God is life, God's the source of life, and we sin, we separate ourselves from the source of life. What do you call that when you're separated from life? Death. We're separated from God. And so how do you get life again? If you're separated from the source of life, how would you get life again? You have to be rejoined to the one who is life itself. And this is why the law could not give us life. The law could not justify us because our sins separate us from God. So what the law could not do, nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. We're all broken and can't keep the law. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now, the NIV calls this the sinful nature. That's how they translate it. I like to put the word back in there because these are word plays and it helps us remember the whole picture. So, yeah, it is the sinful nature, but it's Paul used the word flesh. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? He did it through Christ. Why did Christ come? Christ did not start at his birth. Christ is the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He took on flesh, flesh and blood, for what purpose? Dying on the cross in our place, dying a real human death so that he could die in the place of humans. And he was the sin offering, fulfilling the law of God. What we couldn't do, Christ did. He fulfilled the law. We're united with Christ, and now the law is satisfied on our behalf. And therefore, he condemned sin in the flesh. It goes on, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, is he still talking about justification? No, that happened on the cross, and when you believed, it was applied to you. When you believe Christ's death on the cross and say, I know you died for me, I want that, Lord Jesus. Take away my sins by what you did on the cross. Then that's justification. But now he's no longer talking about justification. He's talking about sanctification. He says, so that the law might be fulfilled in us who walk. Walk, it means daily living, step by step, day by day. He says it's fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, not according to the way it was before when we were in Adam, but according to the Spirit. So it's how we walk. Now, when we walk, there's two mindsets. There's two worldviews, two ways of looking at the world. There's the fleshly way of looking at the world, and there's the way of the Spirit. The fleshly way, we're told, brings death. In fact, let me read that because it's been a while since we heard it. So I'm going to read these verses. Verse 5 through 9. Those who live according to the sinful nature, this is NIV, that means the flesh, have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This mind of sinful man, or the mind of the flesh, is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The fleshly mind, or the sinful mind, is hostile to God. It's at war with God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh or by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then your body's dead. Is your body dead, actually? No. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here, right? But your body is dying. It's a mortal body. And so it's on the way to death. But you're alive because of Christ. Your spirit is alive. Now, let's look at this passage here, this verse. He's talking about two kinds of spirits. And look what he says in verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. So there's a spirit of slavery, and there's another spirit, a spirit of adoption or the spirit of sonship. What does a spirit of slavery do? It leads to fear again. But you have not received that. That's where we came from. But now you've received a spirit of adoption as sons or as children by which we cry out, Abba, Father, to God. So these two spirits or these two mindsets or these two orientations, one is to slavery and one is to sonship. One is the fear of failure. I have to do this to earn my place and to keep my place. Or the other, you're in a family. You have confidence because you're in the family. One is conditional to keeping the law, and the other is based on a covenant of grace. You have been brought in, now you're adopted. And remember, what are the covenants? There's three kinds of covenants in which people that are not family are brought into the family. One is adoption, the other is marriage, and there's a third one of brotherhood, where someone becomes your blood brother, your covenant brother. all of those images are used for us in our relationship with Christ at different times. All of those, because we're not any of those literally, but we're all of those intimate meaning of those relationships. And so also, rather than the fear of punishment as being what causes us to try to keep the law, while God's watching, we're trying to keep the law, the letter of the law. We can break the spirit of the law, but if we keep the letter of the law. The other one is no, that's not our orientation. Our orientation is because of gratitude. God has made us his child. God has made us his bride. Christ has made us his brother. Because of gratitude, because of honor for God or to glorify God, and for love of God, that's why we want to please God. So that's why it's about sanctification. Justification was taken care of on the cross. But now, how do we live for God? How do we get to be made more like Christ? We do it with this mentality, with this the Spirit giving us a new worldview. In John 8, Jesus makes a difference between the slave and the son, the servant and the child, or the employee, you could even say that. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, or the servant, same word, it depends how we translate it. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. He's the son, and we're all sons and daughters of God, of those who believe. So the servant versus the son, or the employee versus the child. Which relationship would you like to have with God? You work and he pays you, or you're a child? Now, are children supposed to obey? Yes. For the same reason employees obey? No. If you're an employee, you get paid for doing your job. Do you have to love your boss? No. Do you even have to love your job? No. You just have to do your job and you get paid. You don't get paid, you get fired, right? But children, do parents want children to obey? Yes. Do they always obey? No. We want them to. But why do we want them to obey? We want them to obey out of the relationship as a child. That's a grace relationship, a covenant relationship. So what would you rather be? I don't know if you can see these pictures very well. But here, Israel are slaves in Egypt, the bottom left, and they're forced to do a job. What happens if they don't do it? They get beaten or killed. But then in the top one, Moses has led them to freedom. And it actually takes them a long time to adjust to being free. They don't know how to behave as free people. They're still acting as slaves in many ways and thinking like slaves. That's what Paul's talking about here in this chapter. Stop thinking like before the Exodus and start thinking like people who've been freed from slavery. Israel here struggled, and they kept a slave mentality for a long time, and it crippled them. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to live as God's child, set free from the slavery to sin and set free from trying to keep the law, but set free to be a child of God led by the Spirit who keeps the law for different motivation because we want to please God and love God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to meditate on it. Fill us with the meaning of the message is you've given us, that we were slaves, but now we're free. We were enemies, but now we are your child. We're your family. Help us to love you and honor you, and by the power that you give, fulfill the law, keeping it, loving you, loving our neighbors, because of the position that we have in your family. Help us to grow up to be children who are showing our love to you. You've proven your love to us. Help us to prove our love to you by doing your will. Jesus, you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friend if you do what I say. Help us to be good friends and good children in this relationship. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, satisfying the law on our behalf. Thank you for sending your Spirit so that we can have new hearts and new minds to think and to act according to your will. We ask this and pray for these in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.